basis of our joy is biblical. I want you musicians to stay here with me. Don't leave, because we're going to... You see, you guys have gotten in a habit of leaving every time I get up here, and I don't want you to do that. And the basis of our joy is biblical. It stems from the stories out of the Bible. Now, it's not the stories in the Bible that give us joy, but rather we find in the biblical stories the principles that apply to us today. And on this traditional Palm Sunday, we find a resurgence of joy, not only in the biblical story, but in many of you here this morning also. We were sitting on the platform a few minutes ago before the service began, and Jimmy and Sandra and I were over here in the corner and said, gee, nobody wants to sit down. Everybody wants just to kind of mingle around and talk this morning. We can't. And in the traditional stance, why, there's always somebody who stands up and says, everybody sit down and shut up. It's time to worship God. But in the biblical story, we don't find it that way. We say, well, hallelujah, go ahead and rejoice and fellowship and have contact with one another, because that too is part of worship. In fact, it's that joy inside of us of worshiping that brings us together, that causes us to want to be happy and to have fellowship. Now, in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, and I want to give you three little scriptures here this morning, and if you have your Bible, I want you to follow me very quickly, and then we're going to do something very special this morning. God's going to meet us in a very special way. We've already received that assurance here this morning. Luke, the 19th chapter. 19th chapter of the book of Luke. We find the story, beginning with verse 28, of the traditional triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, there's a number of things that have led up to this in his life. 3 years of ministry, seemingly climaxed with a great miracle that took place at Bethany when the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, had died of some kind of disease and had been buried. And Jesus came to the tomb after he was buried and asked them to open the tomb. And then he shouted in a great voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days and was wrapped in grave clothes, came out of the tomb, raised from the dead. And it seems as though that was the very climax of 3 years of ministry. But then we find that there's more yet to come as we read through this story. And in the 28th verse of Luke 19, he leaves Bethany and makes his way to Jerusalem, the capital city. And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, a donkey, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. And they cried and they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, the story, as it's recorded in Matthew, says that the crowd threw palm branches in front of the donkey and cried out and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, let's move on to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Later on that week, now this was Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath. Later on that week, Thursday night, Jesus and the 12 of his disciples, he actually had more than 12 disciples because there were some women who had traveled with that group, also Mary and Joanna and some others who made up the traveling group, but he drew aside on Thursday night in an upper room to share the Passover with the 12 men who had meant so much to his life. And in that upper room, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, he says a very strange thing to them. In verse 29, Luke 22, 29, and I'm reading from the New International Version, which I think is a very accurate translation here. Jesus says, "And I confer on you a kingdom." Now the crowd on Sunday morning had shouted and said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now in Luke 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's a proclamation of the transference of authority. And he is saying the same authority that I have, that God has conferred on me, and which the crowd recognize that I'm the king, I now give to you. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred it on me. Now, the last scripture reference I want to give you is found in the 20th chapter of the book of John. John, the 20th chapter. We'll follow through John 20, the storyline as it moves from that Thursday night in the upper room to the crucifixion on Friday morning, as you remember, to the burial Friday afternoon before the Sabbath was to begin at 6 o'clock on Saturday, on Friday night. And then he was entombed until Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene and then the disciples came to the garden and found the stone that was rolled away and the tomb that was empty, an angel standing there saying, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen." And then afterwards, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to them on a number of occasions. There was an immediate occasion where he appeared that night on the road to Emmaus, and where he spoke to two men and came in and had supper with them. And then in that same evening, in the upper room again, where the disciples had gathered together, and Jesus came and was among them. And then there were a number of times. And then in the 20th chapter, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now this is after his resurrection. And said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Again, now the first place it was the transference of authority. This time it's the transference of a commission. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Now, what had he said earlier that his purpose for being on earth was? Do you remember that? He says in Luke, in that first appearance when he appears in the synagogue, concerning his commission as to why he is here. He is here to set free those who are in bondage. He is here to give sight to blind eyes. He is here to heal those who have broken hearts. He is He is here to proclaim the year of the Lord. That's his purpose for being here. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we find that he is here to cast out devils, that he's here to heal the sick, that he's here to raise the dead, that he is here to preach the kingdom of God. That's his purpose for being here. That's the reason Jesus came. And now he says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. This is verse 22. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if we carried this through, we will find that even though he said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit, they did not appropriate that Spirit of God until we find the story in the second chapter of Acts, when after he has ascended into heaven, and there in an upper room, again, waiting before him, the 120 gathered together in one accord in fellowship, the Spirit of God descends on them on the Jewish day of Pentecost. And there's a marvelous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There are tongues of fire that appear on the heads of many of them. They speak in tongues. There was a great crowd that gathers, and a huge evangelistic meeting takes place as Peter preaches the kingdom of God to those who have come. Immediately following that, there's a tremendous outpouring of miracles. The dead are raised. Those who are sick are made well. Blind people see. And they preach the word of God. In fact, there's some literal expressions of Jesus' commission where even Peter himself is in prison and he's set free. As an angel comes and opens the prison doors, great miraculous things happen. All as we trace it back through, because Jesus has said, that which I have, I give unto you. I transfer it to you. It's yours. Dominion over this world. Now, he gave it to them, but they had to wait until the proper time to receive it. The proper time to receive it was at the day of Pentecost. And then when they received it, it was for all of us. In fact, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, there is a carry through. Luke 2:39. Acts 2:39. I'm talking about the author rather than the Acts 2:39. We're following this marvelous outpouring at Pentecost. Peter has just said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in the 39th verse, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all of those who are to come, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What promise? The promise of Pentecost. In fact, the word promise is the word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. The promise that was given unto me, I will give unto you, he said, and you will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, what we're talking about is the power of God. We're not talking about a Pentecostal experience. We're not talking about becoming Pentecostal people. We're talking about a normal biblical experience of having dominion over this world, of having authority over sickness, having authority over death, of having all of the things that God intends for his children to have. Authority over the evil one. It's ours. It's ours to take. But take it we must. Before my father died, which was a year and a half ago, I remember sitting with him in his little study one afternoon, and he was talking about things on his desk. He had a little calculator, and he said, you know, I've promised your brother Clay that he can have this calculator after I die. And then he looked at me and he said, what would you like? Here's his little desk that he's worked at. He kept his books there and his ledger sheets, and he had sharp pointed pens that he could write down on his ledgers. And I looked around and I said, well, you know, the only thing I've ever seen on this desk that I've really admired has been that pair of long pointed shears that you have, these. And he said, They're yours. And then he took them and put them back in the drawer and closed the drawer. Now, I never questioned that. He said, they're yours. And then he put them in the drawer and closed the drawer. But I knew what he was saying. And the day that he died, that Sunday afternoon, when my mother called, we had just gotten home from church here, and she called and she says, Daddy B's just gone to be with Jesus. Jackie and I left our dinner table and drove down to Vero Beach, and we got there, and he was still on the bed where he had died. Body was still warm, and we ministered to that body. And then we went back into the other part of the house and waited to wait for the undertaker to come to take his body away. And we went back into the other part of the house, and I went into his study and opened his drawer and took out my shears. They were mine and had been mine ever since he had given them to me. But they were not really mine until that day. And on that day, I possessed them. I took them. They were given to me, but they were not mine to possess until he left. And so it was with the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And like the shears, he then put them in the drawer and closed the drawer and said, wait, the time's coming, and he'll be here, and he'll be yours. And sure enough, that time came at Pentecost, and all that the king had was conferred upon those in the kingdom. And it's conferred today. We don't inherit it from our parents. We don't inherit it from our mother and father. It's given to us today, all that the King has. That's the reason we come this morning, to celebrate this Lord's Supper. His presence, his real presence here with us. But we're going to do far more than that today. We're going to do far more than just celebrate, because the danger that the church has always had in the past, the problem that has happened is we have simply remembered a historical event. We're not going to have a religious rite this morning of a historical event. The real presence of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a Palm Sunday celebration this morning. And we're going to ask you to rejoice in the presence. And not only to rejoice, we're going to ask you to receive all that Jesus Christ has for you this morning. And I believe that there are some of you here this morning who have great needs, who really are ready for the touch of the presence of Jesus Christ. You have broken hearts. You have memories that plague you. You have bad dreams and bad memories. You have illness, sickness. You've got a great burden for loved ones. And if Jesus were here, you know that if he were here, he would touch you and he would say to you about those loved ones, because of thy faith, they're made whole. If he were here, he would touch you and he would say, be made whole yourself in your body. If he were here, he would touch you and he would touch your broken heart and he would say, be mended. Be set free from the chains that have bound you. Your family be whole. Your life be whole. Your body be whole. Because you see, that was his purpose in being here. Now we read in the scripture where he says, that which I have received, I confer on you. It's yours. Take it all. And we say, who? Us? Us rabble? Yes. It's yours. It's not just for priests and Levites. It's for you. We are the priesthood of God. We're a royal priesthood. And it's for each one of us to take. Now we have some couples who are going to serve you the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood this morning. And as they serve you, and as you receive, you're going to receive healing in your body. You're going to receive forgiveness for your sin. You're going to be washed and made whole, and you're going to leave this place with a dancing heart. I believe that. It's a great time of rejoicing because our Lord is coming, and He is here, and He is present in these elements, and they're going to be served to you. And as you receive them, you receive Him. And you say, well, what you sound like you're doing is you're mixing a Roman Catholic theology with a Pentecostal method. Well, perhaps. But we're going to receive all that He has, and He's present here this morning in our midst. And I'm going to ask these couples to come in just a minute, and we're going to stand here, and we're going to bless them. I'm going to lay hands on them, and I'm going to bless them as they take the elements, and then they're going to scatter out across this room to various stations around the room. And then when they find their places, husbands and wives standing together with the body of our Lord and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, His presence right here in the midst of the bread and in the midst of the cup. As they find their places, then I'm going to ask you to get up and go and receive. But in the process of receiving, greet your neighbor. Love one another. Hug one another. Bless one another. Pray for one another if that seems to be right. But let's stay in the room. There'll be couples standing all around the walls and in various places here. Don't go to those who are nearest to you. Cross the room. Okay? Because if it just goes to those who are nearest, then you go and then you sit back down again and you just kind of wait. Cross the room. That way you're going to bump into people. And that's the reason for the name tag. You're going to meet some folks this morning, and you're going to bless them, and they're going to bless you. And in the celebration, the great Hosanna celebration, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The King is here this morning.